Today we celebrate Easter. And as Christians, it means we recall and focus on the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection and victory over the grave, over death and sin. We're in times today when people are feeling hopeless. As the Prime Minister said the other day, this Easter will be different. But what we must remember is that God never changes. Christ is risen, and Christ gives us the living hope because He overcame sin, and that resurrection has incredible truth for our lives as believers, and also as we reach out to others around us in trials. You see, the story we read from John 11 of the resurrection of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus who was sick and died, is really a story about reanimation, if you will, or resuscitation, even though Lazarus was actually dead, because the reality was, even once Jesus gave him life again, which was miraculous, he was in that same old physical body, and he would die again. But it points us to what was coming in a few months after this, when the disciples will feel they've lost all hope, when their Lord would be arrested, tried unjustly, taken to the cross, and buried in the tomb. And all that we see in this story prefigures what was coming and how Jesus would truly overcome death in the final way through the resurrection, paying for our sin in full and delivering all those, as Hebrews 2 says, who were trapped in their fear of death. I remember reading about these dog races they used to have in the U.S. where in these races the dogs would chase after this mechanical rabbit that would run out in front of them to keep them going. And at one particular race, the gun went off and the dogs were surging out. And as they circled the second or third lap, this mechanical rabbit exploded in front of their eyes. And it left these dogs bewildered. One was chasing its tail, one was running into a wall, others were howling. And this story, you see, of the raising up of Lazarus from death, Jesus' powerful miracle, perhaps the greatest of all these signs that John gives in his gospel, and perhaps the greatest, where he gives the greatest of the I am statements here, it's a story about where true hope lies. People put their hopes in many different things, we know, don't they, in this world, that fall through. But the Christian's hope is not fading. No, it's not a wishful thinking. It's what we hold on to as Christians when all else around us seems to be falling apart. This is a story about gaining God's perspective and growing in true faith. Someone said the general truth in this story is this: Christ delayed coming to his faithful followers in Bethany in order to strengthen their love and their faith. Jesus' disciples, Martha and Mary, are looking at things in this story from a limited human viewpoint, as we often struggle with. But Jesus sought to take them deeper in their faith, to help them see that who he is much, much greater than they could ever think, his plan much, much powerful than they could ever dream or imagine, and the Lord wants to deepen us in our hope and faith as well. Kent Hughes said, "This passage is good medicine for our hearts, because Lazarus' death symbolizes the extremities we face in life, difficulties that have come to all of us, whether the death of a loved one or the loss of a job or trials in our family and community. This symbolizes our struggle with hope and where our true hope comes from. Our Lord's approach shows us how God deals with us in the midst of our problems. This story teaches us about growing in godly perspective and faith and hope in trials, times of uncertainty." The story of the death and raising up of Lazarus points us to Christ's resurrection, as I said, and teaches us some powerful truths about hope, developing God's viewpoint in our lives and how we deepen in faith. And in all of those principles, we'll see they're to give us comfort and assurance when we're overwhelmed. In times like now, when we can easily lose our focus on the Lord. Let's look at a little context. The story begins with a report that Jesus received while he was 30 k's around that from Jerusalem. And about a couple, Bethany was a couple k's from Jerusalem. So Jesus is around 30 k's away from where the problem is. And Jesus finds out that a friend of his he loved, Lazarus, and he would have known who they were talking about because Jesus was very close with this family. He's sick. See, this family was very dear to Jesus. He had a unique personal affection for them. We know from other Gospels he loved to be in their home. It was a place he often found comfortable where he could kind of sit back and enjoy time with them. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, is very ill in Bethany. And the household is in disarray because of this. We see the message sent to Jesus in verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." They understood his love. See, the word used here for love is one of friendship. They're saying, "Your good friend, Jesus, that you love, he's sick. Won't you come and help?" And when he heard this, he said, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory of God, that God's Son may be glorified through it." In other words, death, yes, would happen to Lazarus physically, but it wouldn't have the final say. Something amazing was going to happen that they couldn't see at this point to bring God glory. The point is, even here, Jesus is aiming to deepen their faith, widen their perspective on God's plan and power. And what's amazing here is John says Jesus, agape is the word here, loved them. The greatest kind of God's love, it's how he viewed them. But it doesn't say he loved them and then he went and found a horse close by and rode as fast as he could to heal Lazarus. No, he loved them and he delayed. And this should remind us as Christians that even in the times when we wonder what God is doing, it never alters his great love for us as believers. That he has a greater purpose in what's going on than what we can see, even when we don't get it. It should remind us that true hope doesn't mean we get all the answers right away or that we don't go through difficulties as we wait. When delays and difficulties come to us, we can't expect to know all the details, reasons, and answers. And if we try to spend all of our time trying to ask why, we won't be using our time very profitably. For 2 days, our Lord calmly went about his work while his loved ones are in pain. They're probably going outside each hour to see if their Lord is coming and going back to check on Lazarus. He's getting worse. Then going back outside to see if Jesus is coming on the horizon. And after 2 days, the Lord decided it was time to respond to their message. And he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "you almost were stoned there recently. Why do you want to go back to that area?" They knew the pressure was facing to Jesus near Jerusalem. And so why would you want to go back there, Lord? And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." The point is, with his disciples, he wants them to see the reason he delayed is so he would be in line with the Father's will. Timing was crucial. So it would reveal Christ's great power, God's power over death, after 4 days that Lazarus had been dead. We'll see that later. But here Jesus wants them to perceive more of God's will. The point is, now is the spiritual daytime. His darkness through the cross is coming soon, but it's not there yet. And he had to be focused on the mission of healing and teaching and revealing God's glory in what he did. And that included going to Lazarus. And the point was, too, that Jesus was with them. He's the light. He's our assurance. If we're with him, we don't walk in darkness. So what we see in this text is the power of Christ being with them, how we grow through our trials and faith and hope, how God gives us a growing perspective from his viewpoint. And verses 17 to 14 give us some powerful applications about deepening in Christ's perspective and faith in our trials so that our hope will increase. The first one we see in verses 17 to 22. And that's depend on Jesus even when you don't understand. Jesus traveled to Bethany at the urging of Martha and Mary to come to heal their brother. Someone said, They put all their trust in Jesus ultimately, even though they didn't understand how or why God did things the way he was doing them, why there was a delay. During their desperate hours of prayer and looking for Jesus, their eyes must have wandered to the road waiting for him to come. Why is he delaying? They didn't understand. Jesus came, but in their mind at this point, it seemed to be too late because Lazarus was dead. There was an old basketball player many years ago named Sam Jones, and they said that he got his shot off so fast they called him Too Late Jones, because once he got the ball, if you weren't there right away, he would hit the shot. It was too late. Too late Jones. Well, Martha, in a bad way, is saying, you've been too late, Jesus. Too late to do anything now. Yes, you can comfort us, but you could have come earlier and you wouldn't have been able to heal him. But you see, Martha lost sight of who Jesus really is, what she knew about Jesus already, and what Jesus could actually do. It was never too late, but what really mattered here was that she was honest with Jesus, even in her confusion. She looked to him, she went to him, even in not understanding, and she showed faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And there's no question that Lazarus has died. Twice it says his body has been in the grave for 4 days. There was a Jewish belief that the soul of the departed would hover around the body for 3 days, hoping to return. But once 3 days was passed, it was considered to be too late. Lazarus also might have been dead by the time the messengers came and gave Jesus the word that he was sick, based on the timeline, because there had been a day's journey for them to the Jordan country where Jesus was, and then Jesus stayed for 2 days, and then he took about a day's journey to get to Bethany. So 4 days he arrived, and by the time he got there, the body of Lazarus had already, in their mind, began to decay. But Martha, practical, realistic, an activist, she goes to meet Jesus when she hears that he's near. She couldn't stay around the house. She had to go to Jesus, even in her pain and confusion. And how consistent is this with the picture that we have of Martha and Mary in Luke's gospel? When she's bustling around the kitchen, preparing meals for people, she's frustrated that Mary, in that story in Luke 10, is not doing anything. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And there's a truth for us here about trusting God, even when we don't understand what he's up to or how he's going to work things out. You see, while Mary is often seen as the example of waiting at Jesus' feet in Luke 10, here Martha seems to be lifted up as the example of the one who put her faith into action. She went to find Jesus, meet him, and pour out her heart honestly to Jesus. And based on the portrait of Martha in Luke 10, we can imagine her working and serving in this setting. Even in the sadness, when people came to their house, she was trying to help, she was providing comfort, she was trying to do things. You can imagine her putting on coffee and tea for those who came to comfort them. You see, even when we don't get what God is up to, we still trust him and serve him and do what he's called us to do. So when the time came that Jesus arrived, Mary waited back at the house in pain, wondering why Jesus took so long. But Martha, having the same questions as Mary, goes out to find Jesus in faith, bring out her questions to him, and pour out her burdens and her questions to the Lord. Yes, quiet devotion like Mary is needed, but there are times when God wants us to show our dependence by coming to him in faith, seeking him honestly. And we see this with Martha and how the Lord blessed her in what he told her when she came. She was aware that he was there outside of Bethany. She might have slipped out unobtrusively and gone to the outskirts of town. And there she stood, pale and grieving, but laying out her heart before the Lord. And when Martha saw that Jesus was coming or heard, she went out to meet him. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She expresses great faith in the Lord, even in her pain when she meets him. It's just the fact that she believes that if he'd been there earlier, her brother wouldn't be dead. He would have healed him. And what we see here is Martha pouring out her heart to Jesus, depending on Him, seeking Him, even and especially when she doesn't understand the delay. More than likely, these were words that both Martha and Mary, as sisters, shared over the past 3 days. Where is the Lord? If He'd only get here, He could heal him. They've talked about it because we know Mary says the same thing later. But the point is, now that Jesus is there, she doesn't hold back. It's with this in her heart that she races to meet her Lord. It's not that she doesn't trust Jesus, no. It's that she is confused. She doesn't understand why He didn't come earlier, right away. Barclay said when she met Him, her heart spoke through her lips. Maybe she would have wanted to say, "Lord, when You got our message, why didn't You come right then?" The point is, the Lord already knows what's in our hearts. So the best thing to do is come in faith and honestly and bring our burdens and hurts to the Lord. For He knows already and He wants us to come to Him. 1 Peter 5 says, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for what she does. It's not sinful for you to tell God what's in your heart. He already knows and He loves you. And God's willingness to receive this is proved by Jesus' ministry and tenderness on the road to Bethany towards Martha. Yes, we should always be reverent to God. He's holy. But that doesn't mean we're not allowed to express to Him how we feel. And there are many things in our hearts that we need to share with God that we try to hold in. And we need to remember, the feelings we're bringing may not be right, but when we come and trust Him and depend on Him in our confusion and bring those struggles to Him, He uses that time to alter our perspective and help us to see things more from His viewpoint, to experience His care. As we express our hearts, we experience His care and concern, and He draws us near to Him, and we realize how patient He is. We realize His great love even more through our trials. Have you ever felt this way? Well, where were You, Lord? When my loved one died. When my marriage broke down. When my parents got divorced. When my father became an alcoholic. When I lost my job or my promotion. See, as we bring our burdens to Jesus, He meets us and reminds us He's always with us. He comforts us and cares for us. And we lay our hearts before Him in faith, even when we don't understand, and He takes us deeper with Him. He changes our viewpoint. We see a little bit of this happening with Martha in verse 22. "But I know that even now, God, You will give." Even now, God will give you, Jesus, whatever you ask. MacArthur said she seems to have had faith in the Lord's power to heal, but not His power to raise the dead. She needed to grow to know who Jesus really was. And that's true. She recognized Jesus, though, had a special relationship with God. She calls Him the Son of God, Lord and Messiah. She's confident, though, in her prayers that Jesus, through His prayers, He will bring good out of this. Maybe He's not going to raise Lazarus from the tomb, but He can help them. The point is, as one man says, that she simply reaches out in her pain with the faith that she can still lay hold of. She asked Jesus to do what He alone could do. See, they thought if Jesus had been there, just been there earlier, He could have healed Lazarus. But what about once Lazarus died? Could Jesus do anything then? See, in our trials, our viewpoint becomes limited. Our vision becomes clouded by our pain and grief as to who God is, who Christ really is. Martha had forgotten how Jesus had healed people many times without even going to the specific place where the sick person was. They seem to presume, don't they, that God will heal him, Lazarus. And sometimes we feel like God has failed us when He doesn't do what we thought He should have done. But our faith gets stronger as we turn to Jesus, turn to His Word, recall who God really is, look at what His Word really says and His promises, and rest in that. It gives us strength, helps us to remember what we already know about the Lord, because again, it's easy for our vision to be clouded in pain. And God still calls us to come to Him, even when that's true, to pour out our hearts and trust Him, even when we don't understand. And He brings the healing. He meets us where we are and shows us who He really is. And that helps us to reach out in love and grace to those that are hurting as well when they lose their focus on the Lord. We learn from the model of Jesus, who gently reminded Martha of His grace and power. And we can be used by Jesus to minister. Number two thing, not only direct or depend on God when we don't understand, direct the attention to Jesus alone and the ultimate hope that He can give. We see it in verses 23 to 24. You know, I've read before about a culture in Africa that when a loved one dies, they take a lolly, put it in their mouths, and when it's dissolved, it reminds them that life is over as they know it. Most people view their existence this way, as limited to 80 or 90 years in this life. But Christians look differently. God assures us that this part of our existence is nothing compared to what God has in store for us in heaven. Swindoll says at funerals, he said, the promises of Easter should fill our minds. Death is not the end for us as Christians. We weep, yes, because we miss our loved ones, hearing their voice, seeing their face. But we weep with a confidence assurance, he said, that the souls of the dead in Jesus are living joyfully in the presence of their Maker, awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. Swindoll said, if the Lord were to answer every prayer for healing, no one would ever die in this life. We'd be stuck in bodies that always grow ill and have pain and wear out forever. He said, thank the Lord, He has a better way. He brought Lazarus back from death for the greater good of that family, but also to picture the ultimate victory to come in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Thankfully, Lazarus traded his failed flesh later, once he was risen up, as we'll see. He died again, but he trusted in the Lord in the hope of a body and resurrected body that'll never fail one day in the final resurrection. So the second principle we see here that gives us perspective in times of trial and uncertainty, building our faith and hope, is to direct our and others' attention, to the ultimate hope that Jesus alone gives us. That His hope through resurrection alone solves the problem of sin, death, and the grave. As Martha turned to Jesus, Jesus' presence comforted her, and He sought to meet her greatest need. In just a few words, He gave the greatest comfort you can give, the promise of salvation. Eternal future salvation. He said to her, your brother will rise again. Isn't this what we celebrate this Easter as Christians? Christ is risen, overcoming sin. And because of that, our ultimate problem of sin and death is resolved. And that means nothing will separate us from God's love. If we are in Jesus, we're His. And when we leave this world, we go directly to be with Him. And we're called to pour our hearts out to the Lord, yes, in prayer, as we saw in point number one. We can be used by God to bring comfort and help to those in their confusion. But the ultimate answer lies in Christ, in who He is, in what He came to accomplish. Philip said, we want to give comfort to those in pain, and we can be used to give a listening ear and love and sympathy. But Jesus alone gives the ultimate comfort. He alone comes to give the solution that ultimately comforts our souls, His victory over sin and death. He says, Lazarus will rise again. He points Martha to what the Jews believed, many of them, there was a coming future day of resurrection for true people of faith. And Martha answered, verse 24, I know He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Psalm 16 says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. You see, part of what Mary is saying here is, I know my brother will rise up in the future. He's a believer. But I miss him now, Lord. What do you do to help me now? But the other part of this is that Jesus gets her to focus and confirm with her words where her ultimate hope lies. What the New Testament calls the blessed assurance Christians have. That we will rise in the end again. And that's the perspective that holds us strong in our uncertainty and trials. It's an anchor for us in the present as we look to the future. It's how God works through us to encourage each other in times of grief and uncertainty. The highest form of Christian comfort is to direct a suffering heart to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." No, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and He'll come back again. So encourage one another, he says, with those words. Refocusing ourselves and others on the future reality of hope, it doesn't mean it removes our grief. No. But it restores and renews our hope in our grief. And Martha seems to get this. She says, "I know He will rise again." This is what God calls us to do, helping ourselves remember and to redirect other people's focus on the ultimate hope that Jesus alone has brought in the future of resurrection. And we get that in God's Word. We need to remember that. And that leads me to point number 3. Depend on God when you don't understand. Direct your focus to the ultimate hope in Christ. Define, and then finally, or number 3, define what the resurrection of Christ truly means. Define what the resurrection of Jesus really means. We see it in verses 25 to 26. Martha replies, "I know He'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." It's like she's saying, "Lord, I know He's going to, but what about the present? I'm hurting now." She trusts the Lord, but she's not grasped the greatness of what He's going to do. Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe that? 1 John 5 says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life." This is the 6th great I Am statement in the book of John. Jesus declares the source of resurrection life is in Himself. I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying the resurrection is not simply a future event. The resurrection is not simply something you believe and read about. The resurrection is in a person. I am that life, and therefore that resurrection life. It's like when you go and you're sick. You don't want a medical book. You want a doctor. The resurrection and life is in Jesus. Jesus is the source of all life, he said. And he entered into death, rising from the grave. So through him alone, by faith, we have hope over death. And we do. And this is what we remember at Easter, don't we? That because Jesus is life himself, who always existed, came as a human being into this world, living in our place, dying in our place, because he rose over death, we know that through faith in him, our being united to him, we too will conquer death. That's Jesus' point. To trust in him, one man said, is to receive the benefits of his resurrection. From him, through faith, we enter into glory through the light of his open tomb. Jesus had already said in John 14, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." MacArthur says here about what's going on with Lazarus, "Time was no obstacle for the one Jesus who has the power of resurrection and life. Yes, he would raise the dead in the future, but Jesus is going to, we'll see, raise Lazarus up then. He's the resurrection and the life." The Lord called her to a personal faith in him as the one who had the power over death. You know, R.C. Sproul talks about, and I remember this, a space shuttle that went down with 7 people in America, had come from America, who died in it. And he saw the image of this space shuttle disintegrating and leaving a trail of smoke in the air. And he thought about the families who were instantly destroyed. But he also thought if there were Christians on that crew, just as quickly as they died, they were in heaven. If they were Christians, they could not ultimately die. Yes, they died biologically, but biological death, he says, doesn't disturb the continuity of a living personal existence of eternity for God's people in Christ. Once a person believes in Jesus, the life of Jesus is poured into the soul of that man or woman, and that life is eternal. Everyone who is in Jesus has already begun to experience that eternal life, and we're never going to die because we're in Him. We go through transition of physical death, yes, but that death can't destroy the life that Jesus has already given us. The one who believes in Jesus will live, Jesus says, even when he dies physically, because I'll rise him up on the last day. And since everyone who lives and believes in him has eternal life, they'll never die spiritually. One man said, Jesus means, in me the dead lives and the living do not die. In the Greek, Jesus literally says, we will never as Christians die forever. Whatever death is, Christians are saved from it. And whatever life is, we're given it in fullness by grace through faith in Jesus. Eternal life can't be extinguished by physical death. That's why Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Jesus took the stinger. Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I alone hold the keys of life and death. I'm the foundation, the power of life itself. I have the power to raise dead people from the grave and raise them up physically and spiritually. I don't just teach about the resurrection. I am the very power and life of God, the resurrection. It's not just future. It's in the present reality of the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. We're born again into a living hope, 1 Peter says, through Christ who rose from the grave. So in whatever prisons people are in, of pleasure, pride, or pain, as one man said, they all lead to the same thing. Sin leads to death. But those who believe in Jesus are freed from the power of sin and death. And they receive His never-ending life, eternal life, the moment they trust in Him alone. Reminds me of the story of a man named Ishii, his last name. He was a prisoner who had committed terrible crimes, murdering people, awaiting his execution, and this woman and this group of Christian women went to the prison to minister years ago, and they left him a Bible, and he began to read it, but one day he read it, and he couldn't put it down. He finally came to the point in the gospel where Jesus was hanging on the cross, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said he remembered at that point, he stopped. He was stabbed in the heart as if pierced by a 5-inch nail. He said he believed in the gospel. The hardness of his heart was changed. And it said that the jailer who later came to take him to execution found not the hardened brute he had known before, but a radiant, joyful man. Why? Because Christ, who is the resurrection and life, brought that dead man who was dead spiritually back to life before he would then die physically, and his life would never end. Number four thing that helps us with our perspective. Not only depend on God and direct our focus to the ultimate hope and define what the resurrection is, but we see in this story, deepen in your personal commitment to Jesus from this point onward. We see it in verses 27 to 36. The fourth principle we see that gives us perspective in our trials and hope is to deepen in our commitment to Christ, trusting Him, seeking Him, worshiping Him, and most of all, knowing Him as He really is. And this is what we see in these verses. First of all, with Martha, in response to Jesus' question, do you believe this? He wasn't asking, do you believe I'll raise up Lazarus from death? She didn't get that. But no, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world. For Martha, Jesus is her personal Lord. He's the Messiah. He's God's own Son. And she doesn't understand all that that means, perhaps. She doesn't get His power and what He's able to do. But she starts where she is with a commitment of faith to Christ there. And she moves forward. I believe. See, we're meant to deepen in faith in Christ from where we are. The Lord meets us where we are and works with us. We see this in the example of Mary. You see, Mary displays a portrait of faith that is different from Martha's. Martha's faith seems to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But Mary, though she speaks less, if she were to say something, we could hear her saying, "Yes, Lord, I come. I come." Verse 28, and after she had said this, Martha, she went and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here. He's asking for you." And more than likely, Mary goes to meet Jesus so it wouldn't be a stir in that area about Jesus coming. But also because she wants to express in her own way, similar to Martha, but in her own way for Mary, what's in her heart. And we see the crowd following Mary as she grieves. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Very similar to Martha, but in her own way. And what we learn from Mary is about how she passionately humbles herself, bowing down to worship Jesus. We're reminded of how powerful it is to come and worship God. It changes our perspective when we come and bow before Christ, even when we don't understand what he's doing. We humble ourselves and pour out our hearts and worship him. See, we have to be deepened in faith where we each are. For Mary, it seems she was driven a bit by her emotion. She didn't want to come at first to find Jesus. She does later. She trusts in Christ alone. Yes, she trusts him, but she needed to be grounded in who he is and what he said that would steady her faith. And Martha, on the other hand, seemed to be more grounded in truth, but lacked a bit of emotion and passion and compassion. She's busy serving, but if your heart gets disconnected from a passionate relationship with Jesus, it just leads to frustration and pain. So what deepens our faith is to nurture our personal devotion to Jesus. But what deepens our faith, we see in this story, more than anything, is seeing who Jesus really is. When Jesus sees Mary and those other Jews weeping over his death, Lazarus' death, he was deeply moved and troubled. "Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord," they say. And we have the shortest and yet most profound words in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. See, this word here about him being troubled is in the same Greek, in the Greek language, comes from a word that describes a horse snorting. Literally, it means anger. He's angry. That's what it means here. That Jesus, seeing the pain sin has brought with death and the hurt in this specific situation, and knowing it comes from the devil, and what it does to God's creation, his children, he is mad. Someone said, "No warrior ever waded into his enemy's ranks with greater ferocity than Jesus did in warring with death." Just think about that this Easter as you think about what Jesus did to go to the cross for you, if you're a Christian. Jesus sees the wreckage caused by sin, and when he looks at death and what it's done in this situation, he weeps. His heart is troubled. He sees the fingerprints of his hated enemy, the devil, all over what's happened here, and he's angry with a righteous indignation. Death is never God's intention. It never has been. It never will be. Yes, tears of sympathy are rolling down his cheeks, but his soul is filled with righteous anger against sin and the devil and its results as he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. See, a lot of people struggle with the trials and things that are going on around us, obviously. And they have a wrong view of God, but how does God work through us to help them to see who God really is? Death is not his plan. Sin is not his plan. The old saying is true. People don't care how much we know until they know and see how much we care. See, even though we have a glorious hope in the resurrection of Christ, we are not indifferent to the pain that sin results in death and grief and what people go through. Jesus was not unmoved by Lazarus' death, and we shouldn't be that way about what people go through in sin in this world and in their pain. We should feel no differently as Christians when we, as Jesus works through us, when we are praying with passion, when we are serving others, when we are reaching out. We need to remember what Jesus felt when he went to the tomb to heal Lazarus. when he went later on to go to the cross to overcome sin. When we weep, God weeps with us, Swindoll says, not with the kind of hopelessness we endure through our ignorance, but with compassion. No one hates the devastating results of sin more than God. See, Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Jews were right in seeing his love for these people, but they were wrong to think his tears reflected the same hopeless despair they had. No, he came to do his work and to lift Lazarus from death. And it points to what would happen with Jesus when the Father would lift him up over the grave and over sin. What a lesson for us as the Lord works through us. I was reading about this Christian woman who traveled to North Africa as a missionary, and she tried to reach out with Christ's love, showing it and trying to tell people. And there was a man who took English classes with her, and she would talk to him about the Lord, but he seemed unmoved. It went on for months until the time drew near for him to go to uni. And just before he was leaving, he dropped by to say goodbye and thank this lady, his teacher. They had tea, and she took one opportunity more to appeal to him about his salvation. But he rejected it again once more politely, said his farewell, and walked towards the door. But then he stopped, and looking back, he saw his teacher standing at the door with tears streaming down her face, overwhelmed by her great love for him, which was actually Jesus' love for him through her. He resisted no longer. He returned to her living room, trusted in Christ, and was born again. Finally, briefly, very briefly, number five, we declare the power of Christ's resurrection life right now. That's where we see this story ends, in verses 37 to 44. Someone said, "Our Lord's eyes, which before were weeping, now are aglow." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Someone said, a preacher once said, that if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, every grave within earshot would have rumbled open and the dead inhabitants would have answered his call. And we know one day, that's a picture, isn't it? That one day Jesus is going to lift us up in resurrection in the end of time. And those that are in him to resurrection life for eternity. Those that are not in him to judgment. See, the point is, as one man said, there was the cry of death here, but Jesus was the shout of life. And we need to remember that about his resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. He's come to overcome sin, and we don't need to be quiet about it. He even involves the people here when he calls for Lazarus to come forth, and he's wrapped in all of these bandages, stumbling around, one man said. They go, he says, go and loose him. Let him go. He lets them be a part of it, even though he, of course, works the miracle alone. But God uses us as we preach the gospel, as we share his love, as we share about Christ who is risen. He works through us, and that gives us hope and perspective because we know our purpose. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful for the amazing grace you've given us in Jesus Christ. Remind us this Easter of the hope that we have that is eternal in Jesus who is risen. And we pray in his name. Amen.